going to be working through the letter of 1 John. It's a small letter, and we're going to be working on that through March as we move towards Lent. Then we also are going to be talking about the Conversation Project, which is a national project talking about having the conversation. Now you might say, well, what's the conversation? That's exactly the point. And the conversation is really about what is life about? What has your life been about, and how do you want your life to end? So it sounds a little depressing because we're going to be talking about death from now until March. But it's really actually working backwards. Because if we want to live a certain way, that means we also want to die a certain way. And so death is part of life, just like birth is. And so we're looking at all of that, and that's part of the vision that 1 John is spelling out. And so throughout the next weeks, we'll have different conversations and discussions about 1 John, about life. We'll also have some evening opportunities to come and talk with social workers or others as we talk about what do you want your life to look like at the end? Whether you're planning on dying tomorrow or you're planning on never dying, how do you want your life to end, and how might that look consistent with how you've lived your life? And so that's what we're going to be working on in the next chunk of time. And so this morning, we start that off by beginning in 1 John. I'm going to read John chapter 15, 5 through 10, which is on page 1046 in the Pew Bible. And then we'll read 1 John 1, 1 through 4, which is on 1183 in your Pew Bible. And I invite you to listen for the word of God. John 15. Jesus continued saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be complete." And from 1 John, the first four verses. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. It is New Year's, if you didn't notice. It's finally this week that I've stopped writing 2018. Anybody else still doing that? Finally realized it's 2019. I did actually write 2017 at one point, and I thought, holy cow, I am really messed up. Of course, some of you might not be surprised. But New Year's is a unique time. It is a time between last year and next year. Now, you're probably like, well, yeah, duh, that's called New Year's. And it's a time when we make resolutions, or don't make resolutions, or it's a time when everybody joins the gym, or it's a time when everything's on sale in the store except for exercise clothes, because they know that everybody wants to buy them to lose weight. It is a time when we're kind of in between last year and this next year, between what was and what will be. And we live in that space of what is, between what was and what will be, what is.
oftentimes we're stuck in our minds in the past, in what was, wishing we could go back, wishing for that to happen again, thinking that was the best of times. Or maybe we think it's the worst of times, you never want to go back. Or sometimes rather than living in what is, we are living in the future, what will be, because we can't stand where we are. Or we want to forget where we are. And the challenge really is how to live where we are today, in what is. It's what is underneath mindfulness, which is all the rage. It's what's underneath meditation. It's what I think is also underneath and in the teachings of Jesus, who says, as we said earlier, I am the way and the truth and the life. I don't think he's saying that in order to make Israel great again or to make your past great again or to make you live in the future, but to remind you that right now you can live life. You can know truth. You can know Jesus. That is the essence of faith, living not in the past, living not only for the future or in the future, but living right now. Now, that's pretty obvious, right? But man, it is tough, isn't it? It is tough to live in the moment. I, myself, have found that in the beginning of the year, where I just have been overwhelmed by the vandalism, the thing that happened in our church. I'm usually tired and worn out after Christmas. I always think, oh, I'm going to get a break, and then before I realize it, it's Easter. And I think, oh, I'll get a break, and before I realize it, it's Vacation Bible School. And then I'm usually broken, and before I realize it, it's Thanksgiving. It just goes by so fast, it's hard to be in the what is as it's just flying forward. And so this week, I took a mental health day. I don't usually do that. I should probably do that more often. And I went with the girls into San Francisco, and we went to the MoMA, and that is one of my resolutions. I joined the MoMA, the Museum of Modern Art, this year. My goal is to try to go once a month just to take in something different, try to enlarge in the way in which I look at the world, to try to learn how to look differently. And so we did that, and then we went out to lunch, and we went to this hamburger place because my children, that's the only food group they like. I guess I like it too, but... So we're sitting there eating, and I'm having this lunch that's about four times the daily calorie intake I need. And we're looking out the window, watching the birds, here's a view of it, and people coming and going. We're down right at the Embarcadero, so it's really fun to look and see. And we saw a kid drop his ice cream cone and then try to pick it up and eat it. All these great conversations. Then suddenly I realized that the guys next to me on my right, so on that side of the picture, you can see someone's elbow, they were having a really interesting conversation. So I did still try to be a good parent and listen to my children, but I also was listening to this guy. And they were classic millennial people. And I don't know if they were tech people, but they had the look. And they're two white guys who obviously went to college, and they had very expensive Timbuktu computer bags, so I think they probably were doing okay. They weren't stealing their lunch. And they were talking about life. And they were talking about work. And one of them said, you know, you can do something and make a lot of money. I mean, that's what most people want to do in life. Get a good job, make a lot of money, then you can do whatever you want. And the other one said, well, yeah, but at the same time, I want to do good in the world. I don't want to just make money, I want to do good. But if you work in the nonprofit world, they don't always actually do anything good. Sometimes they just talk about doing good, and they actually don't accomplish anything. And the other guy goes, I know what you mean, like malaria. I don't want to just help one village not have malaria. I want to destroy malaria on planet Earth. I tried not to chuckle, I took a bit of here. I agree. And so they kept talking, they were talking about altruism and work and life, and they had this dynamic, it seemed like, as I was listening, realizing, oh baby, here's a sermon right here. And that you either have to choose to make money, or you have to choose to help other people. Now, I guess I probably should have interrupted them and say, can I tell you some advice? But I don't think they would have listened. Plus, I would have lost my story. Plus, I also think it's something you kind of have to learn on your own. You have to claim for yourself what you think life is about. What is the meaning of life? Or what is meaning in life? Now, I assume that these two guys were on their lunch break. They took a long one. And they seem to be talking about an opportunity that one of them had to change the job, to do something different. What was remarkable in all of that was that they both said, life is about making the world better. So life's about making the world better, but do you choose to do that by making lots of money and using that as a power or a tool? Or do you give your life to making good things? That's what I heard them saying. What I heard them talking about. And then I proceeded to finish my hamburger because I was starving. And I was thinking about life. As we were really wrestling with that in the next month. We wrestle with it every day, but in particular in worship. And, you know, what is life? Socrates is famous. Here's a painting of him, supposedly. I doubt he looked as beautiful on his deathbed. But Socrates was sentenced to death. He was sentenced to death because he was teaching impropriety to the youth of his city, ancient Athens. Now, he wasn't teaching them to have sex. He wasn't teaching them to smoke weed. He wasn't teaching them to steal from people. His mistake was that he was teaching them to question the status quo. And so he was executed. He had to drink poison. And supposedly, as he was dying and all of his disciples were around him, he said, the unexamined life is not worth living. It's at the root of philosophy. It's at the root of all discussions of what is the meaning of life. And what he was saying, basically, is if you just live how everyone has always lived, if you just live without questioning anything, if you just accept everything that was without thinking for yourself, then it's not worth living. That you're actually not even really alive. Jesus says a similar thing. Jesus died for a similar, having done a similar thing, questioning the status quo, getting people to think for themselves about what is life about. So as I was thinking about all that, and thinking about our scripture today, where in 1 John, the author is challenging the people to think about what is life about. I'm going to tell you what I think life is about because I have seen it with my eyes, I have touched it with my hands, I have lived it with my life, and I hope that you will understand the joy of knowing life in the person of Jesus. And I found myself thinking about these two guys, and then thinking about what is the meaning of life, and so I started Googling things. This is where I was going to the internet, and I Googled a whole bunch of people, the meaning of life. Somehow or another, Monty Python kept coming up. Freaked myself a little bit. But I found the different things. So here's some different people that I found, what they say the meaning of life is. So Soren Kierkegaard, Christian philosopher, says the meaning of life is to obey God passionately. That's what life is all about. Beyonce, if you've ever heard of her, she says everybody's not good at everything. We're supposed to depend on each other. I guess she said this in a concert. Then the next sentence is, that's the meaning of life. Then she probably rocked out. You don't usually hear Beyonce on the meaning of life. If you don't know who she is, talk to me later. Mother Teresa is said to have said, the meaning of life is not to keep yourself in misery, but to realize that you can make other people happy through your actions. There's some other ones up there. Buddhism, Adam Smith, the founder of capitalism, John Paul Sartre, probably not the best person to invite to a happy hour, but someone who has a lot of good thoughts about life. Life's horrible, but you have the choice to do what you want, so make meaning by choosing. Don't be passive. And Jesus, I was thinking about Jesus, and I think that Jesus' answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? What is, where is meaning in life? Is this thing from John 13 where he says,
love one another as I have loved you. I found myself thinking about that, thinking about those two guys, thinking about the new year, thinking about how sorry I was feeling for myself about having to deal with toilets and toilet water and vandalism. Found myself thinking about the hard times we're in. Found myself thinking about my kids as I listened to these two guys talking, and we're talking more and more about college and school and life. And I found myself also thinking about this conversation project and what we're going to be doing in the next chunk of time. And, you know, what do I want to be remembered for in my life? When I'm dying, whether that be tonight or in a long time, what do I want to celebrate? What do I want others to know, others to remember? How do I want my life to testify to what I believed in? So I think the question really is not what is the meaning of life, but what's the meaning in life? What's the meaning in my life? What's the meaning in your life? And that's really crucial and key, I think. Because what means life, or what gives life meaning for you, is what your life is built around. Now, we are at church, and I know many of you are very faithful, that you're faithful, that you're seeking to follow Jesus and discover what that means and to live that way, that we're doing it together. I think we're doing a pretty good job. Of course, I'm not objective. And yet, what is it that gives meaning? Can people see that in us? Can we see it in ourselves? 1 John is a pastoral letter written to a church in which many of the people seem to think that you can believe in Jesus, but you don't have to change anything in your life because of that belief. You can say Jesus loves us, but that doesn't mean you have to love other people, that they're separate. And the whole book is saying, no, they're the same thing. You can't love God and say you don't love your neighbor, because you're lying to yourself. And so I thought, what a perfect time to think about life and the meaning in your life as we are in between last year and the coming year, in this moment where we are in between. And so I want us to take a little bit of time, because you don't usually get to do that. I feel like I'm a career counselor here. But I'm going to pass out the sheets, and I have some pencils, and I want to invite you to take some time. We're going to take a few minutes. It'll be our active meditation prayer this morning to invite you to answer these questions. What's life about? What's your life about? What do you think is a good life? What gives your life meaning? And how do you live so that your life has meaning? I'm going to pass up some pencils and some more pens. There's pencils in the pews, but you might also need some to pass it out like this. And this might seem like crazy, and maybe I'm just lazy and filling in the silence because I didn't have anything else to say. Or maybe this is helpful in thinking about the conversation. Yeah, thinking about life, what we want out of life, how we want to be remembered, how we want to celebrate life. Anybody need a pen? We have to take a few minutes like that. You can write, draw a picture, you can do whatever, my recommendation. If you'd rather a pen than a little tiny stick pencil, it's okay, I'm hiding it. We oftentimes don't slow down enough to think about what is meaning, what makes meaning in our life. If you need a pen, just raise your hand up and let me know. Need a paper, we got more. Yeah.
just the little sayings all around the edge of the paper, which I